First Timothy chapter 3 is our study now. This begins by saying, this is a true saying. Now, this expression occurs several times, five, I believe, in these pastoral epistles. In the first chapter of 1 Timothy, we saw that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the first thing you and I need to learn. But there are many more true and faithful sayings in the Word of God. We need to become the children of God. We're not born into this world as God's children. We're born into this world as the children of wrath, according to Ephesians 2:1. But we need to be born again, as the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, by receiving Christ for our own Savior. You have this in John 1, where he says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. And once you are God's child, he has a great many sayings that he wants to say to you. He wants you to learn his ways. Now, here in this chapter, we have what we call church truth. That is, how we should conduct ourselves as part of God's church. I'm not now speaking of any denomination, and certainly not of a building with a steeple on it. I'm talking about the true believers, God's children in this present age. God has certain ways that he wants them to conduct themselves. So chapter 3 takes up in the first seven verses those whom he calls bishops. Now the word bishop is not an official title in the Bible. It just simply means an overseer. And the older men were the ones whom God chose, are called elders. They should be the overseers of God's people. Those who have been saved a little longer than the rest can be a help to them. They're called pastors, which means shepherds. Now, this is not some man that a church hires to do all their preaching. He may be a very young man and certainly not capable of being an elder over the flock of God at all. But it means those who can shepherd God's flock. And then in verses 8 to 13, he talks about deacons. And this is not an official title either. It just means the servants. Those who are willing to serve one another and to help the rest of the Christians, especially with temporal things. And then in verses 14 and 15, he tells them how necessary it is that we go on to know more, to be taught. You see, a child has life the minute it's born, but it doesn't know its ABCs. And it can't think through a problem or walk or do any of the things that it'll need to do when it becomes an adult. So it has to learn. And then it finishes with a kind of a song about the mystery of godliness. Well, now let's examine it a little more in detail. First of all, he talks about those who are overseers, the older men who are the shepherds of God's flock. Now, I'd like to raise a question here, because the Bible has a great deal to say about sheep. Are you one of God's sheep? I know you may be considered a sheep in a certain denomination, but are you one of God's sheep? Would he say, aren't we all? No. The Bible plainly says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Because we were straying sheep, Christ had to suffer and die for us on the cross. And he said in the 10th chapter of John, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then he says in the letter through 1 Peter, he says, you were, all of you Christians, were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the Lord Jesus is the chief bishop. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. The Lord Jesus suffered and died for us as the good shepherd. He lives in heaven to take care of us as the great shepherd. And he's coming back as the chief shepherd to reward all those shepherds who have tried to take care of his sheep while he was gone. You remember he told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And shepherd my sheep and feed my lambs. Are you one of God's sheep? Have you been brought back? You know, a sheep can't find itself and find its way home. It needs a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And when our Savior came down here to go to the cross, he was going after his sheep that had gone astray. I'm so glad he found me. Now, since I have been found and I am one of God's sheep, the Lord says that he would like for me to be cared for. And so, his way is that certain men who have had more experience, have gone on a little longer, should know how to care for the people of God. We're told in the 20th chapter of the Acts that these men were so appointed by the Holy Ghost. He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, not your flock, the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In the beginning, the apostles pointed them out. There was no way for the people to know who they were. But now we have these qualifications here so that we can know them. We're not to elect them. We're not to choose them. We're simply to recognize them. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, know them which labor among you who are over you in the Lord. And we know them or recognize them by these qualifications given here in the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3, as well as in Titus. Now, this is how we may know those who love and care for the flock of God. And then he goes on to talk about those who serve, especially in temporal things. And these, according to the sixth chapter of the Acts, were chosen by the congregation to do a certain job. They were given those jobs, and they carried them out in the fear of the Lord because they loved the Lord and because they loved his people. And their qualifications are given here, too. You couldn't manufacture deacons. You couldn't elect them. You couldn't make them to be this, but you could find those whom God has given these qualifications. And Stephen is a wonderful example of how a man can serve God faithfully in temporal things, and then he may give him a wider sphere of service. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, I write these things to you so that you may know how to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, the house of God is not a material building. However sentimental you may feel about the building where you meet with other Christians on the first day of the week, that is not God's house. We're told plainly in the seventh chapter of the Acts that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He did in the Old Testament, but he does not now. Well, then, what is this building made of? Well, we're told in Ephesians, the end of the second chapter, that we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you also are living stones, built up a spiritual house. Now, we're living stones whenever we're built upon the one true stone, the one foundation that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true foundation stone, not a man, not a church, but Christ himself. And we as living stones are built up to be a house of God. Now, in a certain sense, each of us who have believed in Christ can consider our bodies to be the temple. Each of us can consider his body to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. But I'm speaking now of the sense in which all of us together are to be the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as he says in the end of verse 15. Now, the pillar and ground of the truth means that it is our job to uphold the truth. Just as a pillar upholds a building, it's our business as Christians to uphold the truth of the Word of God, not to twist it to suit our own particular whims or make it match the teachings of our denomination, no, but that we should uphold the truth of God, and we should behave ourselves as a part of this body of Christ, of this temple of God. Now, this is to be determined by the truth, which is another name for the Scriptures. Not by some church rules and regulations, but by the Word of God. This is all we need. Well, he finishes this by a very wonderful statement. Some think that this was part of an early hymn in the church, and the Spirit of God had it put down here as part of Scripture. In any case, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, there are many mysteries in the Bible, but they're not mysterious. They have been revealed to us. And the mystery of godliness is this: God was manifest in the flesh. This is a statement of the deity of Christ. When Christ came here, he was God manifest in the flesh. Before that, God was not known and not seen. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out. So the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. God means that he had real deity. He was really God. Flesh means that he had true humanity. He really became man. He never ceased to be God when he became man, but he was God and man in one person. Then it says that he was justified in the Spirit. That means his perfections were known. His whole life showed that he was exactly what he claimed to be. Then it says that he was seen of angels. That tells us of his communion, his constant communion with his Father. Angels came and ministered to him when he was tempted in the wilderness, you remember. And then he was preached to the Gentiles. That means he was offered to everybody, not just the Jews. You or me or anyone else. That's the meaning of whosoever. And then, thank God, he was believed on in the world. Not believed on by the whole world. Some believe not. But I'm a believer. Are you a believer? And you're my brother and sister in Christ. He was believed on in the world, and then he was received up into glory. That's where he is. That's his home. And that's going to be our home. That's his destiny, and he shares it with us. And one of these days we're going to see our Lord, and then we'll be able to thank him as we really ought.